The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday in Lent is from Exodus chapter 20. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters, or male servant or female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week, we heard Jesus ask the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course, we had Peter's great confession, "You are the Christ." Well, this morning, I ask you a question. How would you describe Jesus? If you could use one word that encompasses Jesus, what word might you use? Would you say that Jesus is mercy? That he is grace? That he is healing? Compassion? How about love? Well, all of those are true. 100% accurate, 100% true. And I think that just about everyone is cool with that kind of Jesus. I think everyone, and that includes your unbelieving friends, your unbelieving family, your unbelieving neighbors, everybody is cool with that Jesus. So many people, I would dare say most people, like to think of Jesus as some sort of weak, pacifist, kind of a go-with-the-flow kind of guy, like a me and my buddy Jesus, really a hippie Jesus is how most people think of him. Grace, well, yeah, take it easy on me, man. Mercy, well, I know I sure don't like getting punished. Healing, groovy, I like healing. I like to feel better. Compassion, oh, far out. I'll take all the help I can get. Oh, how about love? Oh, man, I love love. I'm pretty sure the Bible says all we need is love and love is all we need. No, that was actually Paul McCartney and John Lennon. That's the Beatles. That's the Beatles, not Jesus. So what do we do then with this Jesus, the Jesus of our gospel reading this morning? This is not the Jesus of our own imagination or of our own design. This is not the Jesus who comes to us on our terms, right, but his terms. What do we do with the real Jesus who clearly is no hippie? I think all of us could probably point to many biblical examples, many stories of how Jesus has demonstrated and shown his grace and his mercy and his healing and his compassion and his love. Yet this morning, we see a Jesus who is also fashioning a whip to use it. He is the one who is dumping out money bags and flipping over tables. He is angry. He hates false worship, and he hates false teachers, and he hates those who are trying to fleece his dear people, his flock, for money. He hates it. The Son of God, the real Jesus, who even kicks out of his Father's house those who are wicked and evil. What do we do with that Jesus? Like the Jews in our reading this morning, our gospel reading, we might be tempted to rebuke Jesus. How dare you, Jesus? Who do you think you are? Or as they say, what sign do you show us for you to do these things? But as we learned from Peter last week, it typically doesn't end well for those who try to rebuke Jesus. Let's not forget who Jesus is. He is a man. He is the man. He is a perfect, the perfect man. He is God Almighty in human flesh. He is the perfect God-man. And as our Old Testament reading from Exodus 20 reminds us today, God is holy and righteous. Of course, our reading, the Ten Commandments, right? Our reading ended at verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20. But if we were to read the next two verses, 18 and 19, it says this. Right after God speaks his Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen. Do not let God speak to us lest we die.'" That's what I'm talking about. Jesus is the same almighty, holy God that spoke to Moses and his people on Mount Sinai. He knows what is in man, as we were told in the gospel reading, and it's not good. And God the Father is not some old, bearded grandfather figure just chilling somewhere up in the clouds either. No, that is the God of our own imagination, of our own design, not the true God. The true God is holy. He is set apart from any and all evil. He hates sin. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot stand in the presence of sin and evil. And we cannot stand before him as sinners, not according to our own design anyway, or our own worthiness, or our own merit. We would be eviscerated. We would be gone before an almighty God. See, he means what he says. And when he gives the commandments, he intends that they be followed, and followed perfectly. For he is a holy and righteous God. He's the one who sets the terms upon which we can approach him and stand in his presence. He determines that. Not us. He is the one, as the Ten Commandments show, he is the one who decides and determines what is good and holy and moral. Not you, not me, not even the government decides those things. God does. So let's not forget who Jesus truly is. Because whether our sinful nature likes it or not, this is precisely the Jesus that we need. We see Jesus this morning, the real Jesus, the perfect Son of God, God-man, who has zeal for his Father's house. He's holy. He's set apart from all evil. He means business and hates sin. Making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple. Right? This is occurring in the temple, in the Lord's house. With the sheep and oxen, he poured out the coins and money bags. He overturns their tables. Do you remember what was so significant about the temple? About the temple in Jerusalem. The temple is, of course, the Lord's house. This is where God promised that he would be present for his people. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, which contained the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. Those were placed in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, behind a massive, thick curtain, and God chose to dwell there, sitting on top of the mercy seat. He's still holy. He's still perfect and almighty. Nothing's going to change that. But there, in the temple, sitting upon the mercy seat, God chose to dwell with his people and dwell with them full of grace, mercy, healing, compassion, and love. So God chooses then to dwell with his people in the temple with full of grace, mercy, compassion, love, and healing. And that, if you remember, is also what the sacrificial system was all about. blood had to be shed, right? Blood had to be shed to remind and to teach and to point people to God, that they, if they were to stand in his presence, would not be able to stand in his presence, but it's only by God's grace and grace alone that they are, that he is able to dwell with them. But in our gospel reading, wicked men are twisting the holy things of God, and they are so far removed from God's intention of what the sacrificial system was all about, of what the temple was to teach them and have them worship. They were blaspheming God because they were not worshiping God as according to his design. They were worshiping their own, and they were actually worshiping Mammon, the false god of money. So with the temple, the holy of holies, the curtain, the sacrificial system, all of these things, we sinful human beings understand that we cannot stand in the presence of an almighty God on our own. We cannot stand before him of our own merit or worthiness or anything that is in us, of our own righteousness. We would be damned. We are only able to stand in the presence of God on his terms. Now listen to this. The Jews said, "In what sign do you do to do these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They misunderstood, right? "Oh, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. You are going to build it in 3 days, raise it up in 3 days?" But verse 21, he was speaking about what? The temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and that's the scripture and all the words that Jesus had spoken. So you see what Jesus did that. Did you catch that? Jesus is saying that the temple is now his body. His body is the temple. Jesus now is God, pleased to dwell with his people, full of grace, mercy, healing, compassion, and love. This is not someone else's notion of what grace and healing and mercy and compassion and love are. Again, Jesus is no hippie. This is according to God's design and God's terms. Jesus is now the temple, not according to your terms, my terms, the world's terms, but according to his own terms. And guess what? Those are some fantastic terms. God's terms are infinitely better than anything that you could hope to imagine. Grace, in Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is the temple, and this temple of his body, he allowed to be destroyed. And 3 days, raised it back up again. And there, in Christ's incarnation, right, becoming a man, in his death and in his resurrection, God shows to us his undeserved favor. The undeserved favor that he has for sinners. That's what the word grace means. He gives us what we do not deserve. Far more than we could ever merit or earn. He gives us the forgiveness of all of those sins that would have had us crouching at this Mount Sinai, at God's thunder and lightning. All of those sins removed. And now we have life and we have salvation in Jesus' name. Mercy? In Jesus, God does not give us what we, sinful human beings, do deserve. He withholds that punishment that our sins deserve. Although our sins do deserve the consequence of death and eternal punishment, Christ died, taking that upon himself. And now God pardons us and delivers us from death and eternal damnation. Healing? Yes, physical healing. God does provide for our physical needs. He provides with medicine. He provides with doctors. He provides with nurses and other means of taking care of our needs. But more importantly, Jesus' death on the cross heals our broken relationship that we had with the Father. And that, having that healing, in turn, heals our hearts and our minds and, yes, even our bodies. Compassion, being deeply moved by his love. That's the compassion. Deeply moved by his love for us, God was willing to act. He was willing to do something to save us poor, sinful human beings. That is love. That is real love, God's love. Not love of our own design, but of His. On God's terms, the greatest terms that you could ever imagine, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we simply receive all of His grace, mercy, healing, compassion, and love as we trust in our Lord Jesus. We simply trust. We simply have faith in Jesus, the temple who was destroyed and raised back up 3 days later, by faith, not by works, not by any merit or righteousness in us, but by faith and faith alone. Hey, those are God's terms. Not mine, not yours. Those are God's terms. By faith and not by works, we are able now to stand in the presence of our holy and almighty loving Father. Because our hearts have been sprinkled by the shed blood of Christ, we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are restored, and we are able to stand before God. And this morning, according to God's own institution, again, God's terms, not ours, but according to God's terms, Christ is once again present here for you. And yes, that does affect how we worship in reverence and awe and respect. Christ is present, and His holy body and blood are present here for you, not with thunder and lightning of Mount Sinai, but in, with, and under the bread and wine for you to eat and to drink, to receive forgiveness, life, and salvation, giving you all of His grace, all of His mercy, all of His healing, all of His compassion, and yes, all of His love. And the light stayed on. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.